I'm here in India with some stories that will warm your heart and thrill your faith. You don't want to miss a word.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you, friends, for standing with us, praying with me on this trip to India, my 20th ministry trip to India. Michael Brown, so thankful for this opportunity to be on the air with you. I've just come back from a special service. We do this every year here in Vishakhapatnam, India, the graduation service, where we lay hands on and commission and send out the graduates from the discipleship training centers. They're going out to plant new churches. They're going out to reach the unreached, minister to the poor and the hurting with the gospel. And my heart is so full, even though it's been a full day of ministry, speaking in the morning, speaking in the afternoon, speaking in the evening, and then endless requests to pray for people and take pictures with the grads, all of which is a privilege. I got back to my hotel room, and my heart was just so overflowing. I said, I want to sit down now and put these thoughts out for you to hear. As you're listening to this broadcast, I will be making my way back to the States. So you can even pray as you're listening for grace on the travel, for God's power to be with us, and even for refreshing. That often I've had the Lord speak to me and meet me as I'm flying, as I'm worshiping or studying or even praying quietly to myself on the plane. God's spoken to me. So pray for grace on the trip. I really do appreciate it. And we'll be back with you tomorrow I think it's going to be a very stirring broadcast, and then live again on Wednesday. So this graduation service, and I'm going to get to some testimonies that will bless you and minister to you and stir your heart. And I know them to be true. I know these people firsthand, and some of them I am an eyewitness to as they unfold it. But we do these graduations every year, and it's always the same as the grads come up on the platform to get their certificate. They're in cap and gown, a very simple cap and gown, to be candid with you, but they're in cap and gown, and I hand them their certificate and try to get them to look at the camera for picture, and almost none of them ever get it right. I mean, I hand them the certificate, trying to shake their hand, they're ready to walk away, no, photo, and there's to try to get their attention. We wait to make sure we get that picture so every one of them can have it. And I don't know how many we graduated tonight, but it was a good number. It was a lot from four different ministry schools. But as I look at these grads, some of them are older, but most of them are very young. And they look even younger to me, Indian in culture, and many of them being smaller, and some of them from the tribal regions where they don't have that much nutrition growing up, so they're very small. I'm like this hulking giant up there on the platform. But these folks go out into unreached tribal regions and plant churches. I happened to be thinking about one brother today. When I was here a couple years back, there was a special marriage ceremony. Brother Yesu Padam, who leads the ministry here, one of my dearest friends in the world, he matched this couple. They came from tremendously poor tribal regions, so poor that they were even despised by other tribal peoples. And Yesu Padam thought they would be a good match. They agreed. They were happy to do it. They got married. The brother, his face is a little scarred. He's actually missing an eye from an injury he had when he was young and some sickness he had that affected him in different ways. And I was wondering, what happened to that brother? How's he doing? The day of his wedding, it was the first time he had ever been in a suit. I think they gave him a watch and a ring. He never had anything like that before in his life. And I asked, how is he doing? Just as I was about to ask, I walked past him. There he was in another room. And I don't speak Telugu. He doesn't speak English. I don't speak any of the tribal dialects, all the more. And how's he doing? Oh, he is overseeing several churches now in different villages, going out, church planting. And friends, some of these folks have been persecuted. Some have been beaten. Some have been attacked, and one has been martyred, and they're going out with boldness and faith. What a privilege and joy to be part of this. All right, we come back, stories that will warm your heart. Trust me, you won't be disappointed.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Michael Brown, coming your way from India. Thanks again for joining us for these special broadcasts. I've just come back from a full day of meetings from the graduation service from the Discipleship Training Center. And my heart was so warmed and overflowing by what's happened the last few days. And just by the service tonight, I wanted to sit down and record this broadcast for you. You'll be listening to this as I am beginning my journey back from India to America. And thank you again for your prayer support, for your financial support. I'll be telling you about something later in the broadcast, a way that you can stand with us as we sponsor pastors ministering in tribal regions and unreached regions. Friends, we'll be able to sponsor a pastor and his family full-time for $50 a month. So I'm going to tell you how you can help with that later in the broadcast. But first, let me tell you about this wonderful family that I've been spending time with here in India. We've been coming here now for 20 years, 1993 to now, 20 years, 20 trips to India every year. And in the early days, I would come for 3 weeks or a month. Nancy was with me on three of the trips, and we'd stay in rough, tough places. I mean, no toilets, no hot water, sometimes no running water, just a bucket in the morning that would have water, and you'd have to shower with that cold. And out-of-the-way places, tribal regions, some really demonically oppressed places. And sometimes I'd preach to good-sized crowds, 5,000 or more. But what happened over the years was not coming for the crowds. A few years ago, I was joined by my colleague, Evangelist Steve Hill, and we had crowds of 40,000 or more at night, pastors' meetings with 7,000 pastors. Spoke at a youth meeting with 10,000 young people. But we're not here primarily for the crowds. In fact, most of the meetings, we only have a few hundred people at most, and some of them, even 150, 200 people, and they're all leaders, and we're pouring into them. And it's my joy to do it because we have watched this ministry grow. We have watched God's hand on them, led by a man who was a former untouchable, delivered by Jesus, saved from a life of violent communism and atheism and alcoholism. But with an incredible ministry here. You'll hear more about that, about the impact that it's having. It'll inspire your faith. If God could work through an untouchable, atheist, alcoholic, violent communist in India, he could work through anyone, friends. He could work through anyone. And if God could give someone like that favor with the government now and enable them to plant schools that are so highly regarded, I'm talking about actual schools that anyone could come, Hindu, Muslim, Christian, atheist, if they were, any of them could come, kids could come from those families and come to the school. The school is so highly regarded that when their test season comes and kids have to take the standard tests in different schools, this is a school that they go to because it's so highly regarded. A nursing school recognized by the government, on and on and on it goes. But the heart of their ministry is church planting. The heart of their ministry is reaching the unreached, going into all the world, and making disciples. And because they understand the gospel to be holistic, they care for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the disabled, the elderly. And they make a massive difference in these lives. And they have 24-hour prayer. They've had it for years. I was asking one of the brothers today involved with the ministry, do you have a list? Do you organize it like that? How long do people pray for? He said, no list, brother. I said, well, how is it filled? He goes, there's always someone in there praying and sometimes groups. I mean, it's just amazing. They've cried out to God for years and God has answered and shown his faithfulness on their behalf. But over all these years, I've developed relationships, close relationships with Yesupadam and his family. His son Sunil is now 38 years old and helps run much of the ministry. When I first came to India, I was 37, and I baptized Sunil when he was 18, and I baptized the woman that is now his wife when she was 15. It was on my first trip here in 1993. And as we were driving to the meeting tonight, she was sharing more of her story. I want you to hear this. Her father was a well-to-do businessman, and he lost everything. She was 10. Her brother was 9. Or excuse me, he was 9. She was 8. I believe that's correct. And the father lost everything in business and became depressed and hopeless and suicidal. So he decided he was going to end it all. I heard the story when I was first in India, but then I talked through to get a few more details to make sure I understood every bit of it. He was so depressed and so hopeless that he decided not only is he going to kill himself, he's going to kill his entire family. But his wife had already gotten saved. His wife had gotten saved and was praying for the family, and the churches were praying for the family. He gathers the family in the house. The kids don't know what's going to be happening. They're 9 and 8. And he decides, I'm going to poison myself, my wife, and my kids, and I'm going to end it. But it was so difficult for him to do this, to get himself to do this, that he started to drink. And he drank. They're all in the house together. He's going to kill them all. He drank and drank and drank until he passed out. Suddenly he wakes up and gets up and falls on his knees. And as he falls on his knees, he looks up and there's a picture of Jesus. Perhaps the wife had that in the house as a new Christian. There's a picture of Jesus. And the moment he sees that picture, he realizes Jesus is real and gets saved. And he and his family have been serving the Lord ever since. His daughter, Kalpana, told me today that the first time she heard the voice of God, she was 10 years old. And it was 2 in the afternoon, and her mother was with other Christians, and these believers were praying specifically for her family. She was playing with a friend and fell into a well. Many places in India, especially a few years back, no running water, so just wells there, and that's where you've got to draw water out of those wells. She fell in the well, and she didn't know how to swim, and she started to drown. And she heard a voice tell her, put your feet like this, move like this, breathe like this, and now reach your hand up. She heard a voice instructing her exactly what to do, and suddenly she's able to reach a hand up, and people see her because they thought she was gone. They see her, grab her hand, and pull her out. And what happened? How did it happen? She heard a voice instructing her, telling her exactly what to do. She said, that's the first time she heard the voice of God. 10 years old. Oh, it gets better. She's 15 years old. I'm there in India. And Sunil, the man that she has no clue, some years down the line, is going to be her husband, Yesupadam's son. He's going to be getting baptized with her older brother. He's going to be getting baptized. He's about a year and a half older than her. So she tells the pastor, I would like to be baptized also. And he said, well, you need to pray and be sure about this. You need to pray and make sure God wants you to, because she's young and he wanted her to be sure that she was serious in her commitment. When she prays, she hears a voice, the voice of God, tell her the account in Acts the 8th chapter with Philip and the eunuch. And when the eunuch comes to faith, hey, can I be baptized? Well, if there's water here, why not? Why not now? And she didn't know where the account was, but she just heard the Lord speak that to her, and then she came and told the pastor, and he affirmed this was the Lord, and went ahead and had her baptized. So here I baptize her and her future husband. He's 18, she's 15. Fast forward, a number of years later, they get married. She has a miscarriage, and she's unable to conceive again, and they're married 3 years without a baby. I see them at one of the meetings, and Sunil says to me, Uncle, that's the way they speak affectionately to elders, Uncle, we can't have children. We're unable to have children. I said, When would you like to have one? I just had this faith. I mean, they're such precious people. I just had this faith. When would you like to have one? I said, how about by the time I come here next year? He said, yes, uncle. He smiled and prayed. All right, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story when we come back. But here's what I want to ask you to prayerfully consider. Will you become a torchbearer of our ministry and support us with at least $25 or more per month to help us with this radio broadcast and to help us literally impact nations in different parts of the world? For every 4 new torchbearers we get, we are going to support one of these tribal pastors full-time. So half of your funds will go immediately to a tribal pastor in India, and half of your funds will help us move forward with the ministry that God has given us to do. Call this number now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to askdrbrown.org. Click on support.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to a special broadcast on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown here, still in India. But as you listen to this broadcast, I should be beginning my journey back to the States. Thank you once more for your prayer support, for your love, for your encouragement, for your financial support. If you missed any part of the broadcast up to now, be sure to catch up with it later in the day by going to askdrbrown.org and clicking on the Line of Fire. Okay. Telling the story about Sunil and Kalpana, my friend Yesupadam's son and his wife. I had the privilege of baptizing them when they were teenagers. They had no clue then they'd be married, that their lives would be joined together. He was 18, she was 15. It was my first trip to India. I was 37. He's now 38. I mean, that's how long we have been coming here, 20 years. What a privilege and what an honor. And they're folks we've laid hands on and sent out in conjunction with the discipleship training centers here, who have literally given their lives for the gospel to make a difference. And I believe over 1,500 churches have been planted in unreached tribal regions through the ministry here. All right. Sunil and Kalpana are married a few years back. She has a miscarriage, and then after that she can't conceive. They're married about 3 years. Some of you moms and dads, you went through that very thing. Some of you are going through that very thing right now. In fact, tomorrow's broadcast, I want to focus on God's promises to the barren and God's gracious dealings of supernatural blessing and fruitfulness and multiplication. But many of you know the trauma. Some of you listening, moms or moms, desperate to be moms, you've been through miscarriages. You know the blow that this can be. Then they can't conceive at all after that. So I prayed with them, and trust me, I have prayed many times for couples to be able to have kids, and often there's been a grace on me to believe God for it, and they've had children, they've sent me the reports. I've often seen God answer those prayers. I prayed for other situations and other people and not seen answers, but often I've seen that happen. But in this case, I just knew their faith was so precious and true. All I had to do was join in, and their faith was going to touch the heart of God. So I prayed for them and spoke, be fruitful and multiply over them. When I came back the next year, they had a baby boy to present to me. And what a joy to see him. Well, this may be very, very different for your culture, certainly different from my culture. But they asked me to name their baby. I said, well, he's a few months old. What have you been calling him up to now? Well, just, you know, boy or son. You have these little cute nicknames for them. I said, all right, I'm going to name him. Okay. So I really prayed, and I felt to give him the name Daniel because of Daniel's spotless reputation in the Word and how this boy would be like a Daniel and the Lord would speak to him in different ways and use him and so on. So we publicly dedicated him. I prayed over him and said his name is Daniel. And they were blessed and they received it from the Lord. Well, I come back few years later, each year I'm back now, a few years later, they have another child. But this time I'm told in advance, you will be naming him when you come on the trip. It's another boy. You will be naming him. And the moment I prayed about it, look, this is serious. You know, you're naming someone's kid. That's who they are for the rest of their lives, and the parents have to accept it. And it was their request that I did it. So here, think of it. I baptized them when they were teenagers, and then they get married, and now we pray for them to have kids because they couldn't have kids, and she conceives and has a child, now a second one, and I name both of them. I don't have a relationship with any family anywhere in the world like this. This is unique, isn't it? It's something that makes these trips to India just so precious. I can't describe how precious these trips are. So the moment I pray about it, I hear in my heart his name is Jonathan. 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 And I keep praying and I keep hearing Jonathan. Jonathan. So when the night comes for me to pray over him and dedicate him, they bring him on the platform, and I say, his name is Jonathan. And as I say it, the wife, Kalpana, begins to cry. The mom begins to cry. And I knew something special was going on, but I didn't know what was going on. So afterwards, she tells me the story, that she was thinking in Scripture about special friends. She wanted her sons to be the best of friends. So she thought of David and Jonathan and how special their relationship was and how meaningful it was. But then she thought, yeah, but David fell. He sinned, and she didn't want that blemish in her own mind on her son. But Jonathan, that stood out. So she prayed, God, speak to Dr. Brown. Speak to Uncle, as they would call me. Speak to him to name our child Jonathan. Isn't that remarkable? And I said, his name is Jonathan, and that's why she started crying. And boy, these kids, these boys are just absolutely adorable as they are growing up, and there's something very precious. I found out in the car yesterday that they've been unable to have kids since, and I said, I really believe God wants to give you a little girl. Let's pray. So we prayed over them today that God would give them the desire of their heart, and God would give them a girl. Well, the first day I get up to speak, I felt a strong message on my heart about accountability. One day we will give account to God. Romans 14, we'll all stand before God, we'll all give account. 2 Corinthians 5 speaks of it as well. Some of the parables of Jesus. But I feel, you know, I'm gonna start in 2 Timothy 4, the 7th verse, where Paul says that he's finished the course, he's fought the good fight. I thought, that's where I'm going to start. That's where I'm going to start. So I read that verse, but when I open the Bible, I said, no, I'm going to read the verse before it. I thought, no, I'm going to back up one more verse. And normally I wouldn't be thinking so precisely, except there are two translators. So with two translators, everything is not doubled, it's tripled in terms of how long it says to say things. So I'm not going to read as many verses as normal. I'll try to shorten things, stories, illustrations, shorten everything. So I start with 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, and it turns out that verse was their theme for 2012. I think I shared some of this with you on the air the other day. That was their theme for 2012. So when I spoke it, they realized God's saying you have to give account for the commission in 2012. Well, last night, out of the blue, I felt God wanted me to preach on being fruitful and multiply. I'm going to talk to you more about that theme in tomorrow's broadcast. And as I'm preaching, I feel led to read from Isaiah 54 that the barren will give birth and so on. It goes on about expansion. And well, wouldn't you know it, that's their theme verse for 2013. Oh, come on, isn't that sweet? Friends, you can help us sponsor pastors. $50 a month sponsors a pastor on the front lines of reaching the unreached. $50 a month sponsors him and his family in full. For every 4 new torchbearers we get, giving at least $25 or more per month to our ministry, we will sponsor a new pastor with this ministry. So half of your funds will immediately go to tribal unreached villages in India, and half of your funds will go to this broadcast and the work we're doing. Would you stand with us and become a torchbearer today? 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Together we're making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to this special broadcast from India. Michael Brown, just delighted beyond words to have the privilege of ministering here with precious brothers and sisters who are giving their lives for the gospel, with people full of the joy of the Lord as they sacrifice for the kingdom, with little children in the children's home and orphanage who start their day at 5 in the morning with prayer and worship and Bible study, and who are as content and joyful as any kids you'll see and growing up to lead productive lives in the kingdom and the society. What a privilege, what an honor. You know, I could just be sitting home in America, and there's a lot of work to be done in America for sure. And through this broadcast, I can talk to folks all over the nation and by internet all over the world. But there's something about going out and doing it. There's something about being on the front lines. And as I've been able to go to, I guess about 25 nations, a total of about 120 trips. The reason it's not more nations is because we've been to countries like India 20 times or countries like Italy 20 times. And over the years, you sow and you pour out, and you come back years later and see the fruit of it. And, of course, the fruit of the ministries here. I want to encourage you today. In a moment, we're going to talk with some folks from the States who are here just for a short visit, others who've been here for a few months, to get some perspective as they sit and look at this ministry in India. And it's not to talk about India so much as it is to talk about you and how God can use you where you are. But before I do that, I want you to listen to Paul's words, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, Messiah crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Messiah Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, the longer your list of why God can't use you, the longer your list of why you're not qualified, the more it brings a smile to God's face, and he says, that's exactly who I'm looking for. That's exactly who I can use. That's exactly someone through whom I can get the glory, and people will realize it's not them, it's me. And they won't be dependent on their strength or their wisdom or their resources or their influence or their charisma or their resources. They'll be dependent on me. If God could raise up a former untouchable who almost died of malnutrition as a boy, who was not well educated, barely educated, in fact, who became an atheist, alcoholic, violent communist. Jesus appeared to him in his mid-20s, and he has been transforming India ever since. If God could work through someone like that, friends, he could work through you, he could work through me. Stay tuned for stories that will warm your heart from India.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm sitting here in India, in Vishakhapatnam. We had a beautiful Sunday morning service. In fact, we'll play little excerpts for you in the next segment. We had the joy of having all the kids from the children's home here and then baptized 22 people. And as you're listening to this, I'm beginning our journey back to the States, so appreciate your prayer for grace on the way back. But I'm sitting here with two of our third-year students from Fire School of Ministry, Sean and Carla Graham, and they're doing their internship here. In third year, you spend a few months on the field doing an internship, and then after that, come back for the final semester. So, Sean and Carla, thanks for joining us on this Sunday afternoon. It's Monday in the States as we're playing this, but Sunday afternoon in Vishakhapatnam.
Yeah, thank you for having us on.
All right, Sean, how old are you?
I'm 33 years old.
Carla?
31.
31. How long have you been married?
7 years.
7 years. And how long seriously following the Lord?
About 4.5, 5 years.
Okay. You come to Fire School of Ministry. When you came to the school, we were thinking, we're going to go to India. We are definitely going to India.
Yeah, that would be the last thing, actually, that we thought. Carla actually mentioned two places that she never thought she would go, and India was one of those places.
So where was the other, Carla?
China.
China and India. You know what's funny? When I had some foreign missionaries on the air with me a few weeks back, there was one woman, Alice, and she said, I will go anywhere but Africa, and God sent her to Africa. Then there was another one, wanted to go to Africa, but God sent her to China or Ukraine, whatever, like each one, I'll never go there. That's where I ended up going. So, Carla, why did you think you'd never come to India?
It was for total selfish reasons, really. I never saw myself there. It was hot and, you know, just a lot of silly things that I didn't want to go there. Personal space and different
Yeah, it was understandable. I mean, we're Americans, after all. It's all about me, right? That's even the American gospel. Okay, but our challenge is it is a different culture. How did it end up that you came to do your internship here?
We actually, a year ago in November, I went to the Philippines. Some missionaries of ours there were doing an event there, and I felt impressed to go. The Lord was speaking to me about going and meeting this man, Yesu Padam, which I had heard you talk about so many times, and also the director of the school, Keith Collins. And so I went there and just spent some time with him. And after that trip, while we were praying about our internship, the Lord really pressed it on our heart to see if the door would open to come here.
All right, and because of responsibilities in America, jobs and other things like this, to uproot, come over here, is almost more difficult than making a long-term commitment because it's a few months, then you go back. So you had to raise, what, $10,000?
Yeah, we figured out before we were going to leave it was going to be about $10,000 to be gone, so that would cover our cost of being here and then also the cost of maintaining where we were living at the time and being able to have a place to live when we come back. So.
All right, so God supplied that.
Yeah.
Amazing ways.
Yeah.
You came over here. All right. You knew about the work. We talked about it. I've shared some of the experiences we've had in India with Yesu Padam. We preach at Fire, following Jesus by life or by death. So on the one hand, we do our best to prepare you to really serve the Lord and to serve him in other cultures, but yet actually being here has had a tremendous impact on you.
Yeah, it's one thing to hear about the power of the gospel, hear about what men and women of God are doing around the world and even studying the history of Christianity and people coming up through the ranks, but then to come and see the power of the gospel with your own eyes, to see the obedience of one man and then how it's led to so many salvations and so much work being done in one country. It's amazing.
So what kind of impact do you see with your own eyes in terms of the work here? We're talking about the power of the gospel. You're not even primarily talking about blind eyes opening or cripples walking as much as lives being transformed. So just being here, how long has it been now?
3 months.
3 months, okay. Carla, what impresses you most in terms of what you see with your eyes that the gospel has done here?
I think the first thing that comes to mind is just the kids in the children's home. Like, some of their parents couldn't take care of them, and so they sent them here to get a proper education, 3 meals a day, a place to live. And
they just got beds for the first time in their lives.
Yeah.
They're sleeping in beds.
Yeah. And it's amazing just to see them here. They're thriving. They're flourishing here. They're so smart. They're so clever, and I mean, they're doing so well, and they would not be able to have any of that if they were in their villages.
What about their devotion to the Lord?
It's amazing. It almost makes you feel totally unqualified to even sit in on their prayer meetings, because I mean, they get up at 4 something in the morning, they start prayer at 5, and then they have chapel service at 7:45 in the morning, and they're not just sitting there like half asleep. They're really raising their hands and praising the Lord and worshiping and really seeking Him, and it's just amazing to see.
Starting at what age do they start to pray at 5 in the morning?
The youngest child that I know of that's here is 3 and a half.
3 and a half years old.
Yeah.
Right, and you know, this has been the pattern for years, but you're seeing it in front of your eyes. Some of these kids have no parents at all. Some one parent unable to care for them. Some have parents in the tribal villages pastoring churches, and it's there's no nutrition, there's no food, it's very difficult for them, no education. So they're being raised up here. What else do you see, Sean, in terms of how Jesus is working through the brothers and sisters here in a way that's tangible?
Right. That's the thing. You know, oftentimes when we talk about the gospel, like you mentioned, we're focused on the blind eyes being open and the deaf ears hearing, you know. But that's all part of the gospel. But it's so much more than that. It's the community being developed. You know, we drove one day 6 hours to a village that there was a road now going to that village, and there was power coming into that village. And it's clear that all the places that they've gone, when the gospel comes, the message of Jesus Christ, it's a way for the blessing of God to come into that community as well, and to see it develop into a place that is thriving.
Now, Yesu Pado himself, of course, was an untouchable, almost died of malnutrition as a boy, was found dying on the side of a road by a Canadian missionary who brought him to a hospital, helped rehabilitate him. But he was so hostile to the caste system and the way he was raised, he ended up becoming a communist just as a boy, signing in blood to become a radical, violent communist, a Naxalite, became an atheist, alcoholic, lost man, gloriously saved, and he still has a heart for the poor and the hurting. So what do they do here to help the disabled, polio victims and others that are crippled or disabled in different ways? What have they done for them?
Yeah, so there's a computer center is part of their ministry, and one day, a man came to him. He was a disabled man. He sat on the floor because his legs didn't work, and he asked Yesu Pado. He saw him doing so much for the community around, and he asked him, "What can you help people like me? What can you do for someone like me?" And Yesu Pado asked him, "Well, what do you need?" And he said, "I don't need anything." But he said he had heard of programs that had taken place where people like myself can be trained.
So basically, he'd just be consigned to beg otherwise,
exactly.
And really have no sense of purpose in life because of his handicap.
Yeah, and walking through the cities, you see that all the time.
Right, the beggars, crippled beggars. Right.
But he took the vision that this guy had shared with him, and he started a computer center. Now that same man is actually the one running the computer center, and they have they take 50 students a year, and they have now graduates coming out of the universities with their master's degree in IT and
really?
different things. So yeah, it's amazing how the gospel, again, it's not just our words, it's not just the supernatural things, but it's tangible things taking place in people's lives.
And Carla, this morning there was a special song that was done by some of the women in the nursing school that Yesu Pado also founded with his ministry here. And he told me when they got here, they were all Hindus.
Right.
But now they were up there singing a song of praise to the Lord.
Yeah. It's great to see the nursing students. Even they stay in the same building where we're staying, and we see them every morning and every evening. And, you know, they come in, like you said, as Hindu or whatever they are, and now they're getting impacted by the gospel just by being in this community, by being around other believers, and you can just tell that, you know, the love of Jesus is really just impacting their lives.
So let's do this. 15 seconds, Sean, you go back to America. How do these 3 months impact you?
Yeah, I mean, for one, it's our feet are the feet of the people here are planted in the Word of God. They're not off trying to do something that is beyond their limitations, but it's the gospel is their foundation. Jesus is their foundation, and just taking back that tangible thing. It's the power of the gospel, and then doing something with it.
So we can live it out.
Yeah.
What about you, Carla? Real quick.
Just discipleship has become so important to me. Just being here and seeing Yesupatam with the boys in the Bible school, the people that are in the children's home. Discipleship is just so huge. Sitting with people, spending life with people.
And then you've watched. I mean, you spent life with Yesupatam and his family. You've lived it out together. And I believe you're going to come back, change people. Friends, when we come back, some of the sounds of India.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining me here in India on the Line of Fire. In fact, tell me if you can figure out what this is. I want to play about a 20-second clip for you. Did you get it? Were you able to figure it out? Well, unless you speak Telugu, you wouldn't. That was a responsive reading from Psalm 103 in the Sunday morning service. All right, I'm going to give you one more shot. You'll hear me, and then you'll hear something else. Tell me what you think this is. Lord, we ask you to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying.
Atma sangamuluto cheppuchunna mata chevigalavadu vinunuga ka. Pita Parameshwar hamare aatmik kano ko kholiye taki hum sun sake, aatmik aankhon ko kholiye taki dekh sake.
God, we ask you to write your truth on our hearts and on our minds.
Ma manasulalo ma hrudayala meeda మీ సత్యాన్ని వ్రాయమని ప్రార్థిస్తున్నాము తండ్రి. ప్రభుజీ శాంత కరేకి ఆప్కే సత్యాయి కో అప్నే హృదయమే ఔర్ అప్నే విచారోమే లిఖ సకే.
All right, did you get that? Well, that was me praying, figured that out, with Brother Yesupatam translating into Telugu, followed by Brother Rajneesh translating into Hindi, which means everything we say is translated twice. So you have to preach a certain way with certain simplicity. When you tell a story, it takes a while to unfold it. But I told one story about one of the more outrageous things that happened on one of the early long trips to India. And it's funny in retrospect. And these pastors, these leaders, one of them was in tears. He was laughing so hard. So there's a certain joy and humor that works across cultures. I hope you enjoyed the interview with Sean and Carla. And tomorrow's broadcast, in particular, if you have struggled with barrenness or miscarriage, in particular, if you have felt that God's given you promises that haven't come to pass, in particular, if you've been ministering and sowing and not reaping, I believe tomorrow's broadcast could really be a life changer for you. It's been specially recorded in India as we are journeying back from this amazing country. But thank you once more for the support. Thank you for the encouraging words. Thank you for prayer backing. It makes a massive difference. It's a long journey. It's a lot of ministry when we're here, but I'll tell you, it's joy. It's been great. Haven't experienced any jet lag. A little tiredness here and there just because of sleeping at different times, but no jet lag, no drag. Full of life, vigor. Come back to my room, either write or work on a radio program or pray, and I've just been blessed. So thank you for standing with us. We hopefully should have some video footage that we'll put up on our website or Facebook page, some different places, including video footage from this morning when Brother Yesupatam said, "Hey, Mike, why don't you play drums with the worship team? They're doing some songs in English." So yes, I haven't been seen on the drums playing in quite a while, but I joined in this morning. We should have some of the scenes from the water baptism, some of the scenes of the kids in the children's home, the orphans and the kids in the children's home, dancing, singing, celebrating before the Lord. And the last night, the last night's message, so some of this program I recorded before tonight's service, and then this part after the final service here in India. I spoke from the end of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul encourages the believers, in light of the coming resurrection, in light of the fact that this mortal body will put on immortality, in light of what he's taught elsewhere, that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. In light of that, he says, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. And I encourage these pastors, these leaders, these believers, I encourage them strongly to keep persevering and keep pressing in and keep believing God, even if people disappoint them, even if they hit walls, even if there are seasons of discouragement, even if it looks like no one appreciates them, even if it looks like they're not reaping what they sowed, to continue to labor, knowing that there will be a future resurrection. And I encourage them with three words. I want to encourage you with these three words. Number one, God sees. God sees you. To a sinner, to a wicked person, that's bad news, because they want to do what they do in secret, in private, so that they're not seen. But it's good news for God's people. God sees you. He sees those tears you shed at night when no one's looking. He sees the burden in your heart. He sees that you don't retaliate when people hurt you. He sees the things that others don't see. He sees the sacrifice. He sees when you do good and someone else gets credit for it. He sees. Be encouraged in that, number one. Number two, he rewards. He rewards. Jesus said when you pray, don't do it for some public display. He didn't say we can't pray publicly, but he said don't pray in public for public display to be seen by people, but go alone, get in private, shut the door. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Some manuscripts read, will reward you openly. Friends, the day of reward will ultimately come, but many times in this life, there will be these divine rewards, divine favor, divine grace, blessing coming your way, unexpected things coming your way, the favor of the Lord, the smile of the Lord, even recognition sometimes for what you've done for the Lord and for others. God sees and God rewards. And I believe ultimately on that day we'll be embarrassed by the richness of the rewards we receive from the Lord. And number three, it's a law even more firm than the law of gravity. We will reap what we sow. Again, for the sinner, for the wicked, that's bad news. But for God's people, that's good news. And Paul exhorted the Galatians not to be weary in well-doing. He said, in due time, you'll reap if you don't faint. So continue persevering in what's right, friends. Continue honoring the Lord in what's right. Continue standing for truth. Continue to pray and seek the Lord in private. Continue to do things that others don't know about. Don't be discouraged when it doesn't seem that there's an answer. God is faithful, and He'll prove His faithfulness in many dramatic ways. Again, don't miss tomorrow's broadcast. I believe it'll be greatly encouraging for you as well. And I want to make a direct appeal to you from my heart to stand with us. We want to sponsor pastors here on the front lines in India. And we'll put funds together to do it. It's $50 per pastor. So as we get more and more of you standing with us on a monthly basis, so yeah, $50 a month full-time support for these pastors out in these tribal regions and reaching the unreached. Stand with us as funds come in from you. We'll be turning those funds around. Every four new torch pairs we get, we're going to sponsor another pastor here in India. We need to sponsor about 200 to help them. Call this number now, 1-800-278-9978. Just become a torch bearer and we'll know what to do with the funds. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, do not be weary in well-doing. God's word is sure. You will reap a harvest if you do not faint.